Well, let's turn once again in our Bibles to the book of Exodus in chapter 20. So we're continuing on in this series looking at the Ten Commandments. Now, in the previous two sermons, we were looking at the fourth command, which is to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And so we took that command, and it will be the only command I'm intending to do in two parts. And so in the first part, we looked at the Old Covenant context to the Sabbath, and we looked at the wording of the command. And then largely due to the fact that it is something of a controversial command in the modern age in terms of the relevance of the Sabbath and its application, I took a second sermon in which we looked at the Sabbath from the perspective of the New Testament. And we saw that while there are changes to the Sabbath, it can't be practiced as it was under the Old Covenant. The principle still remains. We see that the early church met on the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection. We see our Lord Jesus Christ emphasizing the fact that there is a continuing and abiding relevance to the fourth command in the present. And we also just looked at some objections to the fourth command that are raised from Scripture. I trust we would agree that while there are changes, the principle remains. Time set apart for formal corporate worship. So that's where we've been over the last couple of weeks. Now this evening we turn our attention to the fifth command, and this is the first command of the second table of the law. Now, if you remember, I've explained a couple of times, just briefly, that the Ten Commandments are divided into two sections, the first and second table. So the first table are the first four commands, and they are concerned with our relationship to God. And then secondly, the second table of the law, the following six commands, are concerned with how we relate to one another. So we've completed the first table of the law, commands 1 to 4, and this evening we begin with the second table of the law and the fifth command. So the fifth command is found in Exodus 20, verse 12. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So let's consider what this command has to say to us, and we'll do it under three headings. So the first thing, and obviously the most obvious thing we see here, is that we are to give to parents the honour that is their due. Give to parents the honour that is their due. Now, with the commencement of the second table of the law and its emphasis on how we relate to one another, the starting point is actually the family home, because obviously it's in the family home and the relationship between parents and children that children are formed, that they are fashioned, and they are prepared for adulthood and all of the responsibilities that adulthood will bring. If children don't learn to relate to parents in a godly way, and of course parents being authoritative figures, they have a God-given authority. If children don't learn to relate to parents in a godly way, why would we then imagine that they would relate to other authority figures in a godly way? And we could then take that a step further and ask the question, well, why would children grow and learn to relate to God in an honouring way, in a godly way, because God himself is an authority figure. And this is often something that people struggle with. If we can put it this way, God lays down the law. He is an authority figure. When we are converted, he becomes a father to us. A father is an authority figure. And so this command, I would put it to you, while in its narrowest focus it is concerned with the home and the dynamic that exists between parents and children, its application is far broader than that. So there is a beginning principle, we might say, and that principle is then fleshed out in many other areas in life. When we we grow up or when children grow up and they relate to various kinds of authority in life and indeed how they relate to God himself. The Hebrew word kavod, translated as honour, means weighty. It means to see the significance of something. It means to see something as valuable or the uniqueness of something. And then it is to respond accordingly. Now, those of you who look at the meanings of words in the Bible and use lexicons, I dare say you may know where I'm headed with this. Because the meaning of the word to honour your mother, your father and your mother, that word honour could also be translated as glory. So those occasions where we speak of the glory of God and giving to God the glory that he deserves, it is the same word. Weightiness, to see splendour, majesty, value, and to respond accordingly. And so we see a parallel here to honour parents and to glorify God is the same thrust. It's the same basic idea, obviously done in a different way, but the thrust is the same. The Greek word we find honour in the New Testament, the Greek word is timao. It's the same idea. It's to prize something, to value something, to see its significance, to revere something and respond accordingly. There is an important principle here that needs to be stated and stated clearly. Parents have a God-like status in the lives of their children by virtue of the authority that has been given to them. Now, obviously, I say that with qualifications. Mum and dad are not God. I don't mean that, but a God-like status. Now, that dynamic will change over time as children grow up and become adults and as children leave home. Parents don't continue to have that God-like status, though. Children are to continue to honour their parents, even when they are much older and they have left home, and I'll touch on that later. But the dynamic does change, and the role that parents have in the lives of young children alters as they get older and move into adulthood and children move out. But insofar as children are young and they are formative and they are growing up in the family home from when they're very young and they're toddlers and then getting into the school years and into youth and so on, for all of those formative years, children need to be trained with the understanding that their parents have this status given to them by God, this authority given to them by God, whereby they provide and they protect and they nurture and care and do all of those things you would expect of, let's say, normal, loving parents. Our children are to understand this and they are to respond appropriately. They are to give honour to their parents. They are to see the significance of their parents, the weightiness of the role that they have, the significance of that role. In terms of honouring, how might we understand it in practical terms in day-to-day life? Well, really, to honour parents, we would have to say, of course, is to obey. We would have to say that it is to show respect. And it is also to appreciate, in other words, to be thankful. And so parents have their place. And children are to understand that, and they are to understand their place before their parents. And they are to obey the instructions of their parents and to respect their parents and to be thankful to their parents. And what we can see here is that this touches on attitude. This command is not merely concerned with the bare bones of obedience, though obviously obedience is a part of what it means to honour parents. But you can have a child who does what they're told, and it is very evident in obeying their parents that they are resentful. They do it through gritted teeth. They are seething within, muttering perhaps under their breath. The parent tells them to do something and leaves the room, and the parent can hear the child grumbling and complaining and muttering against the parent and that kind of thing. It's not just a question of obedience. It's a question of how a child relates to their parents, how they regard their parents and look upon their parents. It's important to note, as the command is given here in Exodus by God through Moses, that the command is not obey your father and mother, though that's a part of it. That's not the command at this point. The command is to honour your father and your mother. That goes much deeper than just obedience. Now, when Paul picks up on this command in Ephesians chapter 6, he does focus on obedience. But we need to see more than just obedience. With a sermon such as this, you'd imagine that it would be good to have a room full of youngish children, still at home and still in those formative years, and I would have to agree. And every now and then I prepare a sermon, I think, oh, it would be good to have children here or even some other kind of demographic. Perhaps a sermon directed largely to husbands or to mothers or whatever it may be. So I would agree in relation to this sermon that it would be good to have a room packed with little children, which we do have some, but not a lot. But I would more so say it would be good to have a room packed with parents who have young children who are still teaching them and moulding them according to God's word. And the reason why I say this is little children can come, or young children can come, and they can learn from what I'm saying. And as they get older, we trust that they do begin to listen and to take things in. Obviously, it takes time. Little children are bored and don't always like coming to church, which is kind of normal. But you hope as they grow up over time, they will start to take an interest and listen. But this is one sermon. It's just one sermon. You hope that they come along and listen at Sunday school and they learn from their Sunday school teachers, which is a good and right thing in the life of the church. But again, it's just one lesson on a Sunday for half an hour or so. This sermon, this command, while it obviously relates to children, it actually relates to parents. Because it's you, the parents, with young children who need to teach them this. You are in the best position to do so. I have one sermon. You are with them every day. You know their strengths and weaknesses. You know their attitudes. You know what they are like when you want them to do things and you tell them to do things that they don't particularly want to do. And this issue of honouring really comes into its fore when they have to do things they don't want to do, or they are denied things that they do want to do. Well, they want something and they can't have it, or whatever the case may be. Honouring your parents really doesn't come into play when, I don't know, it's their birthday and they've got a cake and presents and they're running around and they're happy. Honouring parents comes into its own when there's homework to be done and the room needs to be tidied and they can help with the dishes and do other things. But they'd rather be playing with their toys. That's when it matters. You know, over the years, sometimes I've had the feeling, not so much here, but just generally speaking, sometimes I've had the feeling with parents, because their children attend church, because they're in Sunday school, that really the bulk of the work is done. They bring them to church and that's kind of it. They're learning what they need to learn. Now, as important as church ministry is in the lives of children, it should complement. Church ministry should complement what parents are doing in the home, not to do the work of parents for them. My children are ultimately my responsibility. And for those of you with children, your children are your responsibility. Yes, the church environment is important and there is input from more than one source, but your children are under your authority. They live in your home and you are with them every day. And you need to bring to bear upon them the fifth command and your role before them and who they are before you. We come then to the second point. So firstly, give parents the honour that is their due. We come then to the second point. Give honour to whomever honour is due. And so as I've already stated, this command which begins in the home in relation to parents and children extends itself well beyond the family home and just parents and children. And so within that relationship in the home, there is a structure of authority given by God. And it's the first and most formative structure of authority that any of us exist in. So we're born into a home and we're born with parents and we have obligations to our parents. But there are, of course, many other authority structures that we will grow into as we get older. But understanding authority and how to relate to authority begins with parents. That is the foundational principle upon which all other authority structures are placed. And so there are lessons learned in the family home that then spread out and have application as we get older and we begin to make our way more and more in life. And so to begin with, you think about a child's relationship to its parents. That then extends itself to the child being a student and going to school. If the children aren't homeschooled, if they go off to a place of learning, then they find themselves in another authority structure under the tutorage of teachers and principals. And so they are to honour, they are to respect and obey those above them in a school context. And you think even just generally speaking how they grow to relate to older people, just in general terms, the elderly. It is not unusual to find people as they get on in life and get older in life bemoan the way they are spoken to by children and the way children relate to them and behave around them. It's very, very common. And again, I do think sometimes that children are not taught from a young age how to relate to older people and to give to them the respect and the honour that is their due. The Bible actually points to four other authority structures that people will find themselves in. And I want to put it to you that we first learn how to relate within those authority structures in the family home in terms of children and parenthood. So the first one is this, in marriage, husbands and wives, marriage provides an authority structure. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so the language there, in terms of how a wife is to relate to her husband, is the language of honour. The wife is to submit to her husband. She is to respect her husband. That is the language of honour. He has been given a God-given authority in the family home. Now, obviously, husbands and wives work together, and it's not to be a tyrannical dictatorship on the part of men. Far from it. Husbands are to love their wives, as Christ loved the church, and husbands with children are to love their children and bring them up with love and tenderness. Absolutely, we maintain such things. It's still an authority structure. And wives have obligation to submit and to respect. It's not the other way. It's never the other way. Christ does not submit to the church. And a husband does not submit to his wife. The wife is to submit to the husband. Now, I put it to you, if the principles that we're looking at here in relation to children growing up and how they see their parents and honouring their parents, if that is not established when they are young, would it be any surprise whatsoever if a young woman, when she is married, does not respect her husband and submit to him because she's never done it to her father? She's never learnt to do it when she was a child and a youth growing up, and therefore if she comes into adulthood and gets married, she carries on where she's left off. And I dare say many children have, no one's marriage is perfect, of course. We all have our faults and foibles and whatnot. But I dare say many children grow up in homes where there is no example of good, godly, loving authority. And they're clueless then themselves. And as they grow up, they have no respect for authority. So that's the first authority structure that we see outside of the home with children, with husbands and wives. Secondly, servants and masters. Or if we were to put it in modern language, we would say employers and employees. Again, it's an authority structure. You go to work, you have a boss over you, he tells you what he wants you to do. And you're under obligation to do as you're told if you want to get paid and you want to keep your job. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 8. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Once again, it is the language of honour. You see what Paul is saying to bond servants, effectively a kind of almost like an indentured slave, if you will, a servant who had formal obligations in a family context. You are to honour, you are to submit yourself to your master, not just doing what he wants, so to please him before his eyes, but unto the Lord, in other words, from the heart. In other words, attitude matters. You're not to hate those who are over you, your masters, your employers. Yes, you are to do as you are told, but in a spirit whereby you are serving the Lord, not just them. It is the language of honour. How many employees hate who they work for and despise them and badmouth them and so on and so forth? Well, maybe your boss is unlikable. Maybe he expects too much. It does happen, of course. But we are still responsible to serve the Lord as we serve them, to honour God in honouring them. You know, Paul is speaking about obedience with the right attitude. And again, if a child has never learnt to do what they must do, do it now, not when you feel like it. Do it now. Do it with the right attitude. If that has never been impressed upon them, why will they take that right kind of spirit into the workforce? It's never been there. The third authority structure we find is that of church oversight and parishioners or church members. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, with the Timothy text, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, Paul goes on to speak of remuneration, and I don't particularly like to focus on that the way some people do. I think the honour ultimately relates to attitude. And that's actually what comes up in Hebrews. Be submissive and be submissive in the right way. If something is required of you in church life, and obviously it's not unreasonable or ungodly or unsound, then don't make things difficult for the oversight of the church. They watch out for your souls. Submit in the right kind of way. Respectfully and with a good heart, not making life difficult for them. Now, we're not, or at least I trust we're not the kind of eldership that are, you know, thumping pulpits, demanding obedience, and I mean, this subject hardly ever comes up, but it's something we do need to think about. I'm everyone's friend, I trust. But I'm not just a friend. I have the oversight of the church for which I'm responsible. And there is, within the warmth and the familiarity and the banter that goes on, and that's all good, there is still something of a demarcation. Not unlike the family home. You get on with your children, you play with them, there's warmth, there's familiarity and all that. But dad is still dad, and the child is still child. And the fourth authority structure that's drawn to our attention is that of citizens and government. I think of all of them in this present age, this is the hardest. Citizens and government. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Romans 13 was read to us a moment ago. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. I don't particularly like this government. I don't know about you. How did the Labor government get in power? Because everyone went to the ballot box and ticked the boxes, yes, in a sense. The Albanese government is in power because that's what God has seen fit to do. And we don't have to like who he puts in control. And God himself doesn't like many of the decisions that government make, but he has a purpose in and through it. And there's nothing in Scripture that says you must like everything about government. And then in Romans 13, there is a kind of summary statement in verse 7. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. There's a whole plethora of authority figures over us, and we have a responsibility to each one of them, whether we like it or not. There's also a summary statement in 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 to 17. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honour all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the king. Honour all people, meaning within the various structures that we are placed within, and those who are over us with some kind of authority, honour them. Give to them the honour that is their due. And the principle throughout this is that in honouring man in the right way, we actually honour God. This is what children need to be taught. I'll touch on this before we close. I've already alluded to it. In honouring you as a parent, they are in fact honouring, not they are obeying God's word. And so it is with wives and husbands. So it is in the workplace. Don't just serve the boss or do the work that the boss expects in order to get your wage and to please the boss. Do it unto the Lord. Not with just eye service to the boss, but unto the Lord. Likewise with government. I've known of Christians who think nothing of tax evasion and breaking all kinds of laws because they hate the government. That is so ungodly. I know of a man, a fine, fine preacher that I heard many, many years ago, the first Reformed preacher I ever heard, an outstanding minister of God's word. And I know somebody who got to know him, and this person who got to know the preacher told me he thinks nothing of breaking all sorts of laws. He says, oh, the government is not subject to God, so why should I be subject to the government? Well, you should be subject to the government because God's word demands it. Our responsibilities in all of these various contexts is grounded in the fifth command. That's the foundation upon which all other authority structures really are built. And if children are not taught to honour their parents as the rightful God-given authority over them, why would they honour any other authority figures as they get older in marriage, in employment, in church, in society? Now, obviously, it needs to be said, there are qualifications. Obviously, there are qualifications. We are not to comply with the expectations of anyone when their expectations contradict the teaching of the Bible elsewhere. So if somebody requires of us something that is illegal, something that is unethical or harmful or unreasonable or a violation of conscience, we are not to do those things. But the point is, a right understanding of authority and how we relate to authority begins in the family home. That is the beginning. Now, I've mentioned in the past, probably not for quite some time, a documentary series that was undertaken in the UK in the late 1950s. Actually, it began in the early 60s, I should say. It's called Seven Up. I became almost obsessed with this show. I found it so fascinating. The principle, I'm not sure where it came from. I've heard that it's actually a Jesuit principle, and the principle is this: give me a child until the age of seven, and I will give you the man. And so they began with a group of school children. This is in the UK, some very working class, East End kind of children, all the way to basically aristocratic, the children of aristocrats and sort of everybody in between. They interviewed all these seven-year-old children. They're only little kids. You know, what do you want to do with your life? What do you like doing, you know, when you grow up? What do you want to do for a job and all of this kind of thing? And then every 7 years they would interview them. And of course now they're getting quite elderly. They're nearly 70 now. They're actually the same age as my oldest brother. And so some of them have died. Some of them didn't want to do the show. But many of them are still around, and they still do the seven-year catch-up to talk about their lives. And you know, by and large, the children that you saw at the age of seven, what you got at 21, and 28, and 35, and through the 40s, 50s, they were moulded in a certain way. They talk to little children from the East End of London, very working class friends. What do you want to do when you grow up? I want to work at Woolworths. You know, I want to go and shovel dirt like Dad. And they talk to children of highfalutin bankers who travel all over the world. I'm going to work in the bank. And I like reading the Times. Kid's 7 years old. The child that you had at seven is what you got in manhood. Now, of course, salvation changes things. And many of us are converted later on, not when we're little children. And salvation changes things, but there is still a principle to be learned here. You want your children to fare well in life and to live godly lives and to relate to others as they should. It begins when they're young, and it begins how they relate to you. And then you build upon that and work on from that. Well, thirdly, the promise of the fifth command. The promise of the fifth command. So Exodus 20 verse 12, honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, of course, we know that the Ten Commandments were given again And it's worded a little bit differently in Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Same command says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So in Deuteronomy, it's expanded a little bit. Now, we find this command coming up in Ephesians chapter 6. Excuse me, in verses 1 to 3. And Paul basically picks up on the Deuteronomy language. Paul says this, Ephesians 6, 1 to 3. Children, obey, see the word obey there? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So the wording is a little bit different through the three of them. You've got the Exodus 20 version, we might say. It's a little bit larger in Deuteronomy 5, that it may be well with you in the land. And then in Ephesians 6, Paul borrows from Deuteronomy 5, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. But Paul says, this is the first command with promise. So the promise is to live well, to live long on the earth. Now, the interesting thing is this. It's not actually the first command with promise. So in the second command, which is not to make any images, anything under the sea or on the earth, and so God is not to be worshipped through images, there's a promise attached to that command. In fact, you could say there are two promises attached to that command. So the promise is of judgment if there is disobedience. And there is also the promise of blessing, the mercy and grace of God, for obedience. So what does Paul mean here when he says that this is the first command with promise? What does he mean? Well, he means this. It's the first command, because there were many other commands that God gave, not just the Ten Commandments, as you know. It's the first command with a promise that relates to being blessed in the land, that they would be blessed in the land that God was giving to them. And obviously this is as they are on their way to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And so the understanding that we have is this: if the Hebrews were to have success in this new land, if they were to prosper and enjoy longevity in the land, this is where it begins. It begins in the family home. It begins with the training of children and children learning what it means to respect their parents and to relate to their parents in a godly way. The prosperity and blessing of being in the land would begin with each family unit and the responsibility that parents have to train their children in the way that they must go and relate to them in a godly fashion. So bring up your children to honor their parents, because parents are the means through which God instructs and guides and provides and protects and nurtures. And this then lays down the foundation for a strong and stable society. And so that's the thrust of the expression, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It's not saying that every obedient child will live a really long life and have tremendous financial blessing. That's not what it means. It's not an individual guarantee to every child. It's a corporate blessing upon the nation. If you want God's favor, if you want to do well in this land and prosper and maintain the land and be blessed in the land, where does it start? It starts in the home. It starts with your children. It starts with how your children relate to you and how they see you. You know, even though we are not living in that ancient theocracy, Israel, the fact that we find this command in the New Testament, and Paul picks up on this, that it may be well with you in the land, it teaches the same thing to us today. We're not in theocratic Israel. We're not living in that kind of society. We are in a modern pluralistic society. But the principle rings true. It's the same thing. If we want to live in a healthy, functioning, safe, productive society, where does it begin? It begins in the home. It begins with this. Honor your father and your mother. Lose that. Surrender that. And it all falls down from there. If a child is rude and disobedient, disrespectful to mum and dad, why are they going to be respectful to a school teacher? Why are they going to respect the police? Why are they going to respect their employer? Why are they going to respect their husband or the government or whoever else? We look around, we can see the consequences. We live with the consequences, not just of this particular command being abrogated, but all of God's commands. And what's been the consequence of man getting further and further away from the Lord and the basic fundamental teaching of Scripture and the gospel? The need for forgiveness and the need for grace and then as a consequence the need to love others and all of those related issues. Well, just have a look around you. It's there for all to see. Well, let's conclude this evening, and I want to conclude with two exhortations. First of all, a general exhortation to all of us. We don't all have children, but we all have parents, or at least some of us did have parents. I've lost mine, and Ian, unfortunately, has lost his recently, but we are all at least born with parents. And the principle of the fifth command is that we never discard our parents long after we have left their nest and we have built our own nest. The fifth commandment still applies. It doesn't apply as it did when we were young and growing up and under their roof, but it still applies. Parents are to be honoured with love and care and respect and help right into their old age until their dying day. What a tragedy it is that you have older people who are just discarded into nursing homes. I'm not saying a nursing home is wrong, by the way. Sometimes there may be no other option than a nursing home. But how many are just pushed off into a nursing home and never see their children, never see their grandchildren? No one bothers with them. Well, let us ask a couple of questions in relation to this. What about the fifth command and parents who have been abusive and negligent? There's a sense in which it may be very easy to honour some parents because they've been great parents. I had good parents. They weren't Christians growing up. My parents were good parents. I got on with them really well. And then, praise God, they were converted later in life. Some parents are negligent. They're abusive. They're actually horrible parents who shouldn't have had children. What if they're like that and there's never been any repentance? If it's not in the best interest of someone to be in the presence of a parent who has hurt them, I don't believe God forces it. It could be very, very detrimental to have contact with someone, a parent or somebody else, who has done you a great deal of harm. And God would not wish that upon anybody. It's the same principle with an abusive marriage. I have no qualms whatsoever saying to a wife who is being abused, I don't mean her husband muttered something under his breath out of frustration, I'm talking about abuse and neglect. I have no qualms whatsoever for her own emotional welfare and her physical welfare to leave that situation. God would never force anybody to and keep anybody in a situation that was detrimental to their health. And so there may be situations where it's not possible to honour parents as we ought to, because parents have not done the right thing by their children. And it may be that as someone grows up, they simply cannot bear to be in the presence of a father who abused them, or parents who neglected them, or brought them up in a drug den or something like that. What if a parent, though, is just embarrassing, frustrating, annoying, eccentric? And some are. And I remember hearing a sermon many years ago on this, and the preacher was saying how he had a great relationship with his dad. He loved his dad, but his dad used to go around with long hair and a cowboy hat and drive big old-fashioned American cars. And he said him and his brothers would wait for dad to pull up out of school and they would die a thousand deaths. Everybody was just driving the normal Fords and Holdens, but their father would pull up in this enormous Chevrolet with his hair flying in the wind with a cowboy hat on. What if your parents get a bit eccentric? They're frustrating as they get older. Or I don't see a caveat in this command which says, honour your father and your mother only insofar as you like everything about them. They are still worthy of honour, even if at the same time we feel a little embarrassed by their behaviour. You know, honour is not something that is earned, and I hear this all the time. You have to work. Parents have to earn on that. Says who? No, they don't. Parents should do the right thing by their children. And as I've said, there may be some contexts where a child will cut themselves off. But we should not suppose that somehow parents earn the right to respect. Same thing with the government. There's nothing in the scripture that says honour the government only insofar as you like what the government does. I don't think any of the Christians in the first century liked living under Roman rule. So a general exhortation to all of us, but then secondly, an exhortation to parents. As I've stressed, if your children don't learn to honour you, why will they honour anyone else? And most importantly, and I think that this is the crux of the issue, if your children don't learn to honour you, they are not learning to honour God. This command is much bigger than just your status and you getting them to do what you want. Allow them to dishonour you, and they are in fact dishonouring the Lord. And I have to say, with nobody in particular, and just as a very general observation, as I've gotten older in the years and I visit other churches and mingle with Christians and so on and so forth, I tend to think that many Christians have low standards when it comes to this issue and raising children. Many Christian parents will put up with bad behaviour. They even expect it. They will put up with bad attitude towards them. They expect their children to put up a fight and to answer back when children don't want to do as they're told. They just seem to think of it as normal that children will demonstrate contempt toward them in their language and the tone of their voice and the way they behave. Now, children need love. And children need understanding and grace. Children are children. And children do childish things. And they are but children. But children need instruction and correction. And these points all go together. Love and grace and understanding. Instruction and correction. If you leave any of them out, the relationship that we have with our children is unbalanced and it's detrimental to them. But how many parents show disregard for the fifth command by lagging in the area of instruction and correction? Ephesians 1:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke your children. Don't be unreasonable. Don't be demanding of them with regards to things that they don't understand and they can't do. Don't provoke them by being cruel and unrealistic. Don't show favoritism in the house so one of them feels left out compared to their siblings. Don't provoke your children. Nevertheless, they need training and they need correction. And I would put it to you, if children have no regard, if they're raised to have no regard for the fifth command, then it's the parents who are guilty. The parents in their own way break the command themselves by not seeking to enforce it in the home. For children growing up, honouring parents is an issue of the heart. As I've said, it's not just an issue of compliance. Ultimately, it is an issue of salvation. By addressing the fifth command to your children, you are addressing the gospel to them, their need for forgiveness, their need for the grace of God, their need to see God's purpose in giving to them parents, and that ultimately they are answerable to God Himself. Well, may we all honour our parents if they are still around. Treasure your parents while you have them. Maybe they do get a bit eccentric. Maybe they have their awkward traits and so on and so forth. They are, after all, fallen human beings, but they're not around forever. I haven't had my parents now for a very long time. Enjoy your parents while you have them. Honour your parents while you have them. For those of you with young children, may you know the grace and the wisdom of God to train them up as they should go. I think all of the commands of God are difficult when we take them to heart. I don't think anything God expects of us is easy. It all goes against the grain of the flesh. I think being a parent, in my experience, is a very difficult thing. On the one hand, there's love and there's grace, and yet at the same time, there needs to be firmness and discipline, and getting that balance right is not easy. We need the Lord's help. We need His strength. We need His wisdom. And we should be crying out to God as parents for those things. And the rest of us with grown-up children, we should be praying for the young parents in our church. May the Lord bless our children. May we see rising up from within our own church a godly generation of young people. May the Lord bless His word to us. Amen.